Ready now. We're going to talk about heaven. It's not going to be an exhaustive, it might be exhausting, but it won't be an exhaustive study of heaven. But I just want to talk about heaven and mention a couple things about hell, but the message is not on hell. It's on heaven. In Genesis 1:1, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Some translations have heavens. And the earth, the realm of heaven, is what's talked about, of course. There's no mention of hell there. You notice that? Doesn't say in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and hell. Lucifer, of course, the anointed cherub that covereth the high sheriff of the throne of God, fell from heaven. He got filled with pride. Thought he could be as God. It's recorded in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 18, the Lord Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And then in Matthew 25, 41, the Lord said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 breaks humanity into two categories, the godly and the ungodly. You could say the saved and the lost, or you could say the righteous and the unrighteous. But there's nobody in between. You know, we can be so bold as to say there are children of God and children of the devil. Did you know that? We can biblically say that. Paul often called the lost the children of disobedience. We like to categorize people much more. We have several different categories because we can only look at the outside. We know that God looks first at the heart. It doesn't mean he's not concerned about the outside, but because he is. But God looks first upon the heart. In a heart that is unredeemed, a heart that has not been washed in the blood of Christ, a heart that has not acknowledged, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and repented of that sin and received Christ as Savior and Lord. In the eyes of the Lord are children of Satan. We like to think, well, if someone goes to church, if they've been baptized, if they do good deeds, if they're good people, if they're moral, if they work hard, if they take care of the family, we go through a list of different things, that person can't be a child of the devil. Well, the fact of the matter is, if one has not been born into the family of God, there's only one other family left. And that's the family of the wicked one. And there's nothing we can do on our own. We can't become better or so good that we can make it to heaven. We constantly fall short because we've all sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God. Turn over to John chapter 14. I know you know this passage. Sometimes I think it is misapplied. I mean, there's even been, I know of at least one hymn that was written that is not really accurate biblically because of the KJV treatment of this passage. But back in chapter 13, we find a question that Peter asked. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And of course, the Lord is basically telling Simon Peter, you're going to die. You got to die first. Before you can follow me where I'm going, you got to die first. And Peter said unto him, Lord, impetuous Peter. Boy, Peter. Peter, he loved to hear himself talk, didn't he? He just loved to hear himself talk. Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered, oh, really, Peter, you think so, huh? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And denied could be translated utterly denied. But then the Lord goes on in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we know why he said believe also in me, because he is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. He's as much God as God the Father. And he has always existed just like God the Father has always existed. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And this, of course, is not a very good translation because it literally is dwelling places. You know, I for years, as a young person, I would visualize Christ with a tool belt on. I mean, he was raised in the home of a carpenter, and he'd have his carpenter belt on, and he'd be up there sawing boards and building mansions. But when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, how could he prepare heaven for sinful people? The only way that that could be done is if Christ died. And then he would apply his sinless blood to the tabernacle in heaven, to the mercy seat in heaven. And thus making it possible for us as we respond to his death in repentance and faith, and we believe that his blood and his blood alone could wash away sin, then, of course, we now can go to heaven because now our sins have been taken care of, because in heaven there can be no sin. And since there can be no sin in the presence of God, there can be no sinner that has not been cleansed. Notice that the Bible teaches that before Christ, people would die, and the immaterial part of man, the soul and the spirit, would go into a place called Hades. Place of the departed dead. And there were two compartments there. There was paradise and there was hell, the place of torment. We know that from places like Luke chapter 16, where the rich man died. He lifted up his eyes being in torment and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. He was the poor beggar that died knowing the Lord. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the rich man who had everything on this earth, he fared sumptuously every day, the KJV says. He died and he was in torment. Lazarus was in paradise. And there was a gulf between the two so that Lazarus couldn't slip down into hell and the place of torment, and the rich man could not go into paradise. And we know that after Christ died, he descended into hell and he led captivity captive. He took out those in the paradise side and he took them to heaven. And now when we die, we don't go into that place in the center of the earth. We now go directly to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And studying this again caused me to really, really focus on, and I played through, and I do this part a lot, play through the scene of my wife's death, you know, how she died so peacefully and so, I mean, God's grace was evident. But then I also go a little bit further, and I try to visualize, and I can't, when her eyes closed and she took her last breath, which we didn't know. There was no gasp or anything. She just very quietly stopped breathing. And at that moment, that very moment, she was with Jesus. Did you ever try to picture that? What that must be like? We can't, can we? I try. I really do. I try. I say, man, I visualize her, the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of the Lord. I mean, all these things go through my mind. And anyway, I'm looking forward to that day. And the days of loneliness will be over. And we'll be together in heaven. All right, so let me read on. So he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And again, that's not building mansions. That was applying his blood. Christ hadn't died and was buried, and God accepted his sacrifice by raising him from the dead. We'd still be in our sins. We'd have no hope of heaven. In the Old Testament, of course, they look forward to the cross. We look back. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and I often say this at a funeral when I use this passage, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. No one is going to heaven by accident. Okay? It's not just going to happen. If one has not repented of his or her sin, acknowledging their total inability to save themselves, if a person is not willing to turn from their way and go God's way and truly believe in the heart of hearts that Christ died upon a cross to pay their sin debt, was buried and rose again, and actually ask for forgiveness in true faith and receive him as Savior and Lord, that person is not going to heaven, period. Period. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's it. It's him or nothing. It's him or hell. It's that simple. There's no other choice. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I circled that in my Bible. I will come again. Has God or his son ever lied about anything? So if the Bible says, I will come again, will Jesus come again? Absolutely. Absolutely. And receive you, this saved, unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He could say that, where I am, not just because one day he would be back in heaven, but because he is God, he's omnipresent. So even here, he was there. Wasn't he? Isn't that awesome? And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas, who was skeptical, doubtful, he was a pessimist. He always saw the small picture. He said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Question one was Peter, whither goest thou? Question two was Thomas, how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth that is which is consistent with itself. Truth corresponds with reality. It's objective, is it not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is the second key word in John's gospel as of this chapter. Life through belief. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can go to heaven but by Christ. He's the way. Now, if you compare Genesis and Revelation, Genesis, the beginning of all things, Revelation is the culmination. Talks about even going into eternity. In Genesis 1:1, the heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth, were created. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. In chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 16, we find the sun created, but in chapter 21:23 of Revelation, there is no more need of the sun, because of the glory of God will light heaven. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, that'll be more efficient than even LEDs. The light of God himself, the glory of God. In Genesis 1:5, the night was established. In Revelation 22:5, there is no night in heaven. What do you think about that? We were talking earlier, some of us were talking about how winter can be depressing because, you know, the days are shorter, right? Notice they're getting longer. I love that. Yeah, they're getting longer. I love the longer days. I like the warmer temperatures. I do not like the growing grass and the pollen and especially in the beginning of spring with the yellow stuff all over. I've screened in porch, and it's just everything gets layered with that yellow pollen, that nasty stuff. But you got to have it, right? I understand. And we got to have spring. We need the crops. And I mean, I love to plant tomato plants and peppers and all that stuff, and half the time they don't grow. It's great. I mean, I love it. And you don't get anything. You work your fingers to the bone, and what do you get? As the old song said, bony fingers. But anyway, I digress. The seas were created, Genesis 1:10, but in Revelation 21:1, no more seas. The curse was announced in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 of Genesis, but in Revelation 22:3, guess what? There will be no more curse. No more curse. Death enters history in Genesis 3, verse 19, but in Revelation 21:4, there will be no death in heaven. No more sorrow, no more loss, no more heartache, no more grief. I'm still grieving. I wish I could stop. You know what I mean? Don't you wish you could will yourself? I just can't stop grieving over my wife. Genesis 3:24, man was driven from the tree. But in Revelation 22:14, man's restored to paradise, will be able to eat 12 manna of fruit. Don't forget, write it down in your margin of your Bible. One of the fruit will be a coffee bean. Heaven without coffee would not be heaven at all. Now, you know I'm kidding, right? You understand, I'm kidding. Sort of. Man was driven from the tree in, I've read that one. Sorrow and pain began in chapter 3, verse 17 of Genesis. But as I mentioned, 21:4, there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. It's going to be a time of rejoicing. All right, let me just give you, and I'm not going to get into great detail. We're going to take the rest of the time to look at some of the things we will enjoy in heaven. Some of the things we're going to enjoy in heaven. Now, something I did not mention, the word heaven is in the Bible some 600 times. And there are three words, main words in the Hebrew, three, which is the Old Testament, and three in the Greek in the New Testament that describe various aspects of heaven. You have, and I got to go back to my first page of notes to make sure I don't tell you wrong. In Hebrew, the first word that we find in the Old Testament speaks of heavens in general. So it can refer to any part of heaven. Second is the atmosphere. And by the way, Ephesians 2:2, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and that's atmosphere. So he's, and we read about it in Daniel. When Daniel prayed, remember Gabriel said, I was on my way, had to stop and fight. Michael, the archangel, he came and helped out. So right now, in the heavenlies above us, there's a real serious battle going on between good and evil. It happens all the time. He's the prince of the power of the air. And then the third word in Hebrews is the Father's house. In the Greek, we have the first word is, and I'm not going to give you the words, mispronounce them anyway. We have the Greek word for atmosphere, where the birdies fly and the clouds are. The second is space, the stellar part, you know, the stars and the moon. And then you go beyond that and you find the Father's house. Now, most of the times in the Bible, when we read heaven, it has to do with the first and second heavens. Not very often is the third heaven, the Father's house, referred to. Paul did, Christ did. We find some references, but not near as many as the atmosphere in the stellar universe, the stars and the sun and moon, that sort of thing. All right, with that in mind, now let's talk about some of the things. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great faith chapter. And we read about in, beginning with chapter 9, chapter 8, we read about Abraham. I was going to teach you the heaven song. One thing Barbara loved with these little choruses. Back in the 80s, in the very early 80s, I was in Lynchburg in Bible college from 78 to 83. I actually was in school in 82, and we left in 83. And for a while, we went to a small little Southern Baptist church, Leesville Road Baptist Church. And Robbie Heiner, how many of you heard of Robbie Heiner? He used to sing Old Time Gospel Hour. Remember that trio? Anyway, Robbie Heiner, his father went to that church and led the music for a while. And he used to teach, and another guy before him used to teach these choruses. And one of them, and I think I might have sung this one time. Do you remember the one, Heaven is a Wonderful Place? Remember that? You don't remember. Some of you look at me with blank stares. Some of you wish I'd go away. I will eventually. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And then we used to have like different parts of the church. Maybe the men would do a part, and the ladies would do a part, the kids would do a part. And started, when one finished, the other start. It was pretty awesome. Anyway, we're not going to do that, though. I'll spare you that. By faith, talking about Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And here's the key verse. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we should be looking for. Eagerly waiting for the rapture of the church. Waiting. There's a special reward. One of the rewards is for those that are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Paul, in the book of Philippians, in the third chapter, in I'm in chapter 2, no wonder I can't find it. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Some translations have citizenship. That's a good word. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for, and the idea is eagerly, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change or transform our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, or by the power which enables him to bring all things under his control. With those things in mind, number one, what are some of the things we're going to enjoy in heaven? We're going to enjoy a life of fellowship with him. A life of fellowship with our Savior. That should be number one. I mean, I can't wait to see Barbara again, no doubt. But I can't wait even more so to see Jesus. Think about that. Wow. As we read in John 14:3, Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Remember, the next event, God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church, snatching away the church. Don't know what we'll be doing. But one day the trump of God's going to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Psalm 22:4, and they shall see his face. And John, in his first epistle, talked about how we will see him face to face. We're going to be like him and see him face to face. Secondly, a life of rest. Now, this is interesting, this life of rest. Because when we go to heaven, what are we going to do? Yeah, we're going to serve him. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think serving is resting. But this is interesting. Catch this. In Revelation 14, 13, the Bible says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? I did a little research on that. I thought, man, I never really looked into that. I just read it and go on. But when you think about where the verse, the last part of the verse is, "and their works do follow them," think about when we work for Jesus now. We're pursuing the work that God wants us to do. I mean, we should be concerned about the will of God and what God desires us to do. And God has gifted us with one or more spiritual gifts to do that which, or empower us to do that which he calls us to do, right? Both in edifying one another in the church and, of course, even reaching out beyond the walls of the church and also ministering to one another in the church. He gives us gifts. Christ did before, as he ascended, he gave gifts to men. So now we follow our work, but when we get to heaven, our works will follow us. In other words, what we have done here on earth in obedience to what God wants us to do, and we do it with the right motivation and attitude, God receives it. Remember, the Bible said, Jesus said, I'm going to return and bring my reward with me. We know we're going to stand. One of the first things when we're raptured, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not be judged whether we're saved or lost. That's already been done at the cross. But what we have done in our bodies, what we have done in the name of Christ, or what we haven't done, our works follow us. So does it matter what we do upon the face of the earth?
Yes.
You better believe it does. So even though we're going to be serving God, because Revelation 22, 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And even in that, it will be deemed rest compared to what we're going through here. Because we're not going to get tired in heaven. We're not going to get hungry. We're not going to look at our watch and say, "Oops, got to get home. It's getting dark." Right? We will be serving him, and it'll be so joyful. It won't be work. And we're not going to be like scrubbing toilets and stuff. We won't need toilets in heaven. There'll be no waste up there. Isn't it great? We won't have to do the dishes. You know how everything gets so dusty, you clean it, and like, you know, it seemed like an hour later, you could go all day and just keep dusting. Going from one piece of, that's one thing, Barbara did all the, I hate dusting, hate it. I just hate it. I'd rather do dishes, scrub floors, anything but dust. It just seems like such a waste. But if you don't do it, pretty soon you'll be able to plant tomato plants on your end tables. And then you got to water them, and that ruins the wood, you know, so. I'm going to do that. Number three, a life of full knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, great love chapter at the end. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." No matter how long we study the Bible, I've been studying it for 45 years. And guess what? I've just touched the hem of the garment. I don't know. And matter of fact, I think really I'm forgetting at a rate quicker than I'm learning at this point. Yeah. Even though I'm not getting old, Kathy, I'm not. But I know for a fact that I used to know a lot more than I do now. It's horrible. A life of full knowledge. We will go to heaven. We don't, you know, a lot of times you'll hear people, and it sounds good, you know. I know what I'm going to do the first 1,000 years. I'm going to sit with the Apostle Paul and ask him all kinds of questions. I'm going to find out all kinds of stuff. But you're already going to know it. Otherwise, can you imagine? People be fighting over wanting to listen to Paul. And you know, get out of my way. I'm going to get closer. Not really. I'm just saying that. But we're going to know. Okay? We're going to know. So going to heaven is not, you know, so we can go to school. We're already going to know, and we're going to enjoy fellowship, serving God and worshiping, singing songs of praise. All of us will have awesome voices. Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Also, it'd be a life of holiness. For some reason, sometimes we struggle with it here. Well, we know why, because of the sin nature, but we don't put the emphasis on it like we ought to. I used to hear the illustration, if, let's say 30 years ago, here was the line of holiness. We see every year, and we could go back further, but every year we seem to be going further and further away from it. So what we do, what the church does, is we bring that over. We bring the standard over. Have you noticed that? A lot of things that are allowed today in church weren't even thought about 40 years ago. Because we moved the standard. Has God's word ever changed? Has his standard ever changed? No. But we like to do. But anyway, Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's it. Those that have been born again. Now, you might, and I brought this out before, if you study all the passages, Old and New Testament, talk about the book of life, I am a firm believer, as much as I can be, in every human being that's ever been born written in that book. And if we reject Christ, we're blotted out. We're blotted out. You'll have to compare the passages and you'll see what I'm talking about. Also, number 5, a life of joy. A life of joy. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. That's one of my favorite verses about heaven. No more pain. Because you know as well as I do, the older we get, the more we hurt. And you know, it's a fact of life. Between the shoulders and the back and the fingers, you know, I'm getting the knots from the arthritis. My dad was gracious enough to leave me his arthritis. He was ate up with it. His hands were just crippled. I used to tease the beckon Kelly and Shell, and he'd point, and his finger literally was a 45-degree angle from arthritis. And he was something. Then number 6, a life of service. We read that one, so let's move on. Number 7, a life of abundance. A life of abundance. Revelation 21:6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. A life of abundance. And it's not an abundance of stuff. It's abundance of joy and peace in our worship and praise of God. The abundance of being overwhelmed by the goodness and grace and mercy of our God. We're going to have all of eternity to utter our praise to him. Number 8, a life of glory. A life of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. I love that Paul wrote this. As nobody was other than Christ himself was more abused and beaten and left for dead and in prison than Paul. For our light affliction was but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Remember what Paul said. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, I wonder if we can say that this morning, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And lastly, a life of worship. A life of worship, Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. This is us. We're here. This is future. This is talking about us. We're going to be there if we're born again this morning. Saying hallelujah. And I tease Abby, have since she's a teeny little thing, when we pray for our food, and I say, amen. And she say, amen. And I say, this calls for a little hallelujah. I say, hallelujah. And she'll say, hallelujah. It was cute when she was little. Now it's not so cute, but it's still fun. See, he agrees. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And I'm wrapping it up in case you thought I'd never finish. In Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And who is the overcomer? That's the one who has experienced saving faith in Christ. Shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, this is Treasure Path verse, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers, those that are immoral, and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. And then chapter 22, verse number 7. 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Literally, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he that keeps or obeys the sayings of the prophecy of this book. It's talking about guarding and protecting, safeguarding it. And of course, we're looking forward to the eternal fellowship with him. I want to answer one question as I conclude this morning. Will we recognize one another in heaven? You ever wonder that? When I die and I go to heaven, am I going to recognize Barbara? Is she going to recognize me? Well, we know the angels do because Michael came to Gabriel's aid in the book of Daniel. They all knew each other. Rich man and Lazarus. Rich man died. Lazarus died. They knew who each other was, and they recognized who Abraham was. In the parable of the dishonest steward, Jesus taught his disciples that worldly wealth should be used to help others gain heaven, Luke 16:9. Jesus envisioned his disciples being welcomed into heaven by those who had benefited from their generosity. One of Paul's great hopes was to see Thessalonian believers in heaven, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So obviously he would recognize them, right? Otherwise, what difference would it make as far as saying something like he did to the Thessalonian believers? Remember when Jesus appeared to Mary after his resurrection, she recognized his voice, didn't she? John 20:16. And Jesus encouraged the disciples to touch him and see that it was him, Luke 24:39. And that he had flesh and bone. Touch me, handle me, see that I am real. I'm not a ghost. So there's many other examples, but that just gives a little idea. Yes, we are going to know each other. Now, as far as husband and wife, there won't be that marital relationship in heaven. We'll know each other, love each other, but we're all going to be You heard the old saying, one big happy family, all right? We can't fathom. I try. I want so much to, I think about that so much with Barbara being gone, what it must have been like the moment that heart stopped. And she was immediately with Jesus. Wow. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of heaven. And we know, Lord, that Jesus said it is a prepared place for those that are prepared to meet him. And Father, there might be someone here this morning that cannot remember a specific time or place when they acknowledged to you, a holy God, that they were sinners that fall short of the glory of God. And maybe they cannot remember a specific time and place when they repented. They said, Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin to you. And I believe from the depths of my heart that Jesus died upon a cross for me, paid my sin debt in full, was buried, and rose again the third day. And maybe they can't remember receiving him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord, being washed in the blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we know that your word teaches in Ephesians 1:7 that in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So Lord, please give that one the courage to come, maybe even this morning. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Can have someone take the word of God and show that one or more how to be saved and know it. So thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, turn to page number 294.